Well, take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. We now come to Exodus chapter number 4 as we continue with some of Moses' excuses why he's not the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Let me read verse number 1 there in Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. As we gather together, we do pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look into thy word. We do pray for the many that were affected by the storm that came through, and it's real still going through, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with folks. Be with our country, Lord. As we look to election coming up, we just pray that one that would lead us and lead us closer to you, Lord, would come and take the lead. And we just pray that you be with us this morning as we look into thy word, speak to our heart. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, God's call to Moses, part number 2. Now, of course, part number 1 was in verse chapter 3. And this is Exodus 4, verses 1 through 31. And, of course, we see 3 more excuses that he gives that he should not be the one to lead them out of Egypt. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, the elders won't believe me. Secondly, I am slow of speech, verses 10 through 12. And thirdly, someone else could do better. And in verses 18 to 31, Moses does go to Egypt. Now, as we looked at chapter 3, we saw 2 of the excuses that he was giving why he didn't think that he was the one to be leading the people out. And of course, we see the other, we see 3 here. We saw 2 last week. We continue today to see those 5 excuses that he's using to tell the Lord that I'm not the one to lead the folks out of Egypt. We see a big difference in Moses after God training on the backside of the desert. Now, if you remember, of course, after the first 40 years, the 40 years is how he was in his flesh working, and how that he saw one of the Israelites being mistreated, and he killed the Egyptian that was doing it. He was taking it in his own hands. Now, he's spent 40 more years on the backside of the desert, and I'm sure that God has really instructed him on a lot of things to forget that he was taught by man, and, of course, to follow the Lord. And just to repeat this, I mentioned it last week, Warren Wiersbe brings out the fact of what Moses, here these first 80 years of his life, really, he says, at the first 40 years after man's training, he was like an impetuous horse. And now, at 80, he is like a stubborn, resisting mule, not wanting to follow the Lord. We cannot be used of God acting like that horse, impetuous horse, and of course trying to do it in the flesh. You know, that's why God wants to work through us, and that's the all important thing. And of course, once again, and I know you're going to hear me say this, and I've said this over and over, these 2 verses really has a lot to speak to the Christian. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verses 12 and 13, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he's not talking about salvation there. He's talking to believers, those who know Christ as their Savior. And he said, now you're saved, you're a Christian. Now work it out, live it out, serve the Lord, go forward. And then, of course, the next verse, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, as God is working his will in us, and of course, we've mentioned this many times, not just last week, but of course, he works it, first of all, through the Word of God. The Word of God is all important. Sometimes it may be the Holy Spirit of God leading you. A lot of times he may remind you of Scripture to get his will across to you. Sometimes it might be an open door, and you say, oh, God had to open that door. But there's one thing I always say, and you need to remember this. Always check it with the Word of God. You know, if you think, well, the Holy Spirit of God is leading me a certain way, and of course, if you check the Word of God and you know it's contrary to Scripture, I can guarantee you it's not God leading you. Or if the open door, if it's something contrary to the Scripture, that's not God leading you. That's why the Word of God is so important in everything that we do as a Christian. And that's really the importance of a local church. We're to win people to Christ and bring them into the fellowship of the local church. But then we're to teach the Word of God where that we can follow the Lord, know what He expects, as well as also what He wants to work through us and as how we can apply those to our life and be used of Him. But, you know, as he's right at this part, he already knows the will of God, what God wants him to do. But, you know, that last part, to do, to step out and follow the Lord. And that's when he will be able to empower Moses and use him. But let's look at this. The three of Moses' five excuses. Notice we read that first verse. Now, I'll read it again in just a minute. And Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now the elders won't believe me." But you know, the real message is, Moses is not believing the Lord. God has already told them that they would believe him in the last chapter. Chapter 3, verse 18. It is mainly Moses doesn't believe God. And of course, as you think of Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, especially verse 13, is really a message as we serve the Lord. You know God's will, and then, of course, he's waiting for you to step out, not in the flesh, but stepping out, and as you step out following him, he's there to work through you. And you know, another thing that's really we should bring out, that we know that the first 40 years after he had the education from Egypt, he wasn't in God's timing. He was before God. And of course, now, as he's coming 80 years old at this point, now God is ready, his timing for him to step out to lead the people away and out of Egypt. And believe me, this is a step of faith. And the Lord first gives these signs or wonders to really encourage Moses that if he's willing to step out, God can work through him. For only God could do what we have seen already. Of course, these things that God has showed him and continue. They will surely not believe Moses if Moses does not first believe the Lord. You know, that's probably the big problem a lot of us as Christians. That's why maybe people don't believe us, because as we always say, you talk the gospel, talk the word of God, but you also live it. And so many people, they're not stepping out and serving the Lord and going forward. And you and I cannot be used of God to win people or to teach them or to use your gift to write unless we have enough faith to trust God as he leads us forward. It is all amazing to know his will for your life, not his will for someone else. You know, that's what so many times in churches, somebody wants, well, I want his gift. I don't want this gift. I want that one. But, you know, God knows what is best. And you find out what gift that you have that God has given you, you're going to have a whole lot on knowing about the direction God wants to lead your life. Now, I'm sure the rejection by the people back in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, 40 years before, when he was in the flesh, and of course, he was rejected by the people, and he thought they should have accepted him. And, of course, he had to flee Egypt because Pharaoh was ready to kill him. But the all-important thing that we also need to realize, God has a will and purpose, but God has a timing, too. That's all important. Now, notice, look at verses 2 through 5. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thy hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that God, the Lord God of the fathers, of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto you. Now, these were things that he was supposed to do to convince the people that God is leading him and he has seen God. Now, in these verses, God is going to demonstrate that what Moses has, if he yields and obeys him, that God will empower him. God will empower him. Going back to Philippians 2, verse 13. That, too, is a message to all of us today. Now, put your hand down and pick it up by the tail. Now, there's one thing, if you know anything about snakes, you don't pick up snakes by the tail. If you pick up snakes by the tail, they're going to turn around and bite you. You try to get them behind the neck so they can't bite you. But, you know, you have to say one thing. He listened to the Lord, and at least he did it exactly the way the Lord told him to do it. So this is to encourage Moses, as well as later the people, that God is with him. God is calling them out of that nation. When we think of this snake, you know what it reminds you of is Satan, isn't it? Back in Genesis. And I know in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he of the world. The one that's in us is the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the other world is Satan and his host of demons. Now notice verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice of the first signs, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You know, put your hand in your bosom. And of course, when he does, and he pulls it out, it's leprous. And of course, then he says, and you see, you don't see the reaction. I'm sure he had reaction on his face, even though he didn't maybe jump away. But I'm sure if you put your hand into there and then you come out and it's just like a leopard. And then, of course, we think of his reaction. But when he follows God's instruction and puts it in his bosom again and then pulls it out, then, of course, it's clean like it was before. Now, it took some little faith, too, to put it back in with that hand being leprous, you know, because really leprosy would be spread to the other parts of the body. But, of course, he obeyed the Lord in doing that. Now, I don't know, but surely that took faith, him doing that. But as we think of leprosy, you know, leprosy in the Old Testament was really not cured. You couldn't cure it. They didn't have a cure for leprosy. And oftentimes we think of leprosy as sin because only God can forgive sin. And in that day, of course, only God could forgive and to cleanse leprosy. But when we think of our sins, only God can cure that. Now notice verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also there these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, of course, this is the third sign, turning water into blood. Now, if they don't believe those other two signs, do this. Now, of course, the Nile River, we know that they will turn the water to blood later on before Pharaoh. But you know, when that river was really the Egyptians, that was their really productivity. That water was so dear to them. He does not do this as he did the others, but we do know in the plagues that we'll see later that he will do this very thing in the water. When we want and we think of blood, it reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. He paid the debt. He made it possible that man could be saved. And, of course, it was through his death, burial, and don't forget the resurrection, through him coming out of that grave. Really, the resurrection of Christ is so important because, really, That is the proof that God accepted the payment that Christ did on the cross. And of course, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it very clear about the resurrection. If he didn't raise from the grave, we'd all be without any hopes whatsoever. But he came out of the grave, and we know one day if we die before he comes for us, that we'll come out of the grave. Of course, the soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord, but that body will be raised again, a glorified body. We will see as we go on, he still has some excuses, but he should be learning that it's not what he is or can be, but it's what the Lord can work through him and be through him. That's the important thing, and that's the important thing for us too. God wants to work through us. And that's really what Philippians 2:13 is all about. Look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Now notice the next excuse. I'm slow of speech. Now remember last week, when we look back to Acts, or I mentioned Acts chapter 7, verse 22, evidently Stephen was really a prophet, because at that time the word of God was not completed, and he speaks more upon this issue about the message, about what is happening to Moses. After being trained by the man, he learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and mighty in words and deeds. Well, he was mighty in words before, but you know, this time in the backside of the desert may have changed him a little bit, but I think it's really more of an excuse he's coming up with. I have known of believers today who had a God-given ability, a gift, and when called to service, they have a bunch of excuses they're going to tell. Oh, I can't do that. There's no way I could do that. And of course, today, so many, really and truly, I'm afraid, just don't want to get involved. And I think, in a sense, that's what you see in Moses here, too. He's not wanting getting involved in all of this. And of course, you want to be able to go and to do what you want to do. You know, that's why in churches it's sometimes so hard to get Sunday school teachers and people to serve the Lord, especially in a position that, you know, requires you being there as much as you can. God made us, and he has complete, and he can control. He knows what man is and the problems we have, and man could correct his speech if that was a problem. But notice verse 11 and 12. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath maketh the dumb or the deaf? Or seeth the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now notice verse 12. He said it's time to go. It's time to go. You know, as I mentioned, Philippians 2:13, he knows the will of God. And really there comes a time, it's time to get off all your duff, I guess, and get going to serve the Lord and follow what he's wanting to work through you. And that's what he needs, and that's what we need too. Now, if God can turn a rod into a serpent and then turn the serpent back into a rod, friend, he can clear leprosy, and he can turn water into blood. He can sure take and give Moses the power that he needs to be able to give the message off. Remember back in chapter 3:14, when Moses asked about who should I tell that has come to me, and he said, I am. And you know, the I am, the great I am, is really speaking of the Lord, that he's the one. I believe here we do not see true humility. Once again, Warren Wiersbe brings this out. He says, humility isn't thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply not thinking of ourselves at all, but making God everything. The humble servant thinks only of God's will and God's glory, and not his or her inadequacy, success or failure. Moses was clothed in pride and unbelief in a hollow confession of his weakness here. We know after they left Egypt, Moses talked quite well. But at this point, he was using it as an excuse, in my opinion. We know after they left Egypt, he did speak aright. That is true of us today. Every child of God has a gift. And God has given that to you. And of course, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you know, those are things that you have naturally, that you have, you're born with, certain abilities. There are certain things that you can learn, and you can help maybe that gift that you have. But, you know, there is a gift that each believer has at the time they trust Christ as their Savior. You know, we talked in Sunday school about Peter. And, of course, he spoke about leadership and a pastor and one that's leading the flock. Each one of us has a gift. It may not be a pastor. It may not be a teaching gift. But, you know, God has given you a gift. And, of course, we need to know and to step out. And, of course, we need to take from this, too, don't forget the timing of God. You know, Moses was ahead of the Lord there at first, and then now he's behind the Lord. Look at verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, someone else could do it better is really what he's saying. Moses calls him Lord, but unwilling to obey him. You know, there's a saying, if he's not Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. Is he Lord of all? Is he over us? You know, once you know Christ as your Savior, that, you know, you need to realize that he wants to work through us. He wants to use us to make and bring glory to him. And, of course, in all of it, one day he's going to reward you as you serve him aright too. Moses is once again forgetting the one calling him and knows him better than Moses himself. And, of course, he knows what he can do through the yielded saint of God. You know, that's their problem. So many times we don't want God's will fulfilled. And that's really what we see in Moses. Now notice verse 14 through 17. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he sees thee, he will be glad of his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, as you read those verses, verse 14 through 17, God allows Moses to have a little leeway here to an extent. God will allow Moses to speak to his brother, and his brother Aaron will speak to the people. But you know, there's something here that you see. You know, I believe that sometimes God will allow something like this. And what it is, this is really God's permissive will, although it's not God's perfect will. God wants him to take the lead and to be the leader. And of course, we see the permissive will. God's allowing this at this point. But what we want to be is God's perfect will, doing exactly what God wants us to do. And this will bring problems as they go along. You know, God has called Moses to be the prophet, and later we will see there'll be problems. And, of course, we know that Aaron, he will become the high priest. You know, sometimes one of the worst judgments that God can give us is when he allows his permissive will and not his perfect will when he goes along with that. What we want is his perfect will. Moses, and of course I think as we go on, he does take the lead, but there will be problems later on. And we will see this when problems Remember Aaron, who cooperated with the people. He was the one that made that golden calf when Moses was on the mountain, and of course when he was receiving the law from the Lord, and the people got wanting a God to worship. And Aaron didn't have the backbone that Moses did in following the Lord, and he went along with them. That led a lot of problems. And later on, Miriam causes trouble too with him. Moses could have saved himself as well as the people much problem if he would have listened to the Lord and submitted fully to his will. But how often do we do this same thing? God had a place for Aaron to be the high priest, as well as he have a job and Miriam, his sister, for her to do too. But what a message for the church today. You know, God has given each believer a gift and ability to serve the Lord. But how few yield to his will. Someone wants someone else's position, and some don't want any position. And they have had to kind of cover it up like here, like Moses is, get someone else. But, you know, to know what God wants to work through you, not just a preacher, not just an evangelist. God, and I think each believer could really receive a full reward. A lot of people think of the judgment of Christ as we stand before him. I think the whole thing is not trying to outdo. I think we've come to the place in churches, you know, it's always something, if I outdo this guy, I'm going to get more gifts than he is. But, you know, I think really the key is right here, is really accomplishing God's will in your life. If, you know, God has given you a gift, and if you use that gift and serve the Lord as he would have you serve, you could receive a full reward, as well as you think of someone who has a great ability of speaking or an evangelist or something of that sense, a missionary. But I think the whole thing is accomplishing God's will in your life, just right here, like Moses, to receive what God has and to follow him. Now notice secondly, he goes to Egypt. Notice verses 18 through 23. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet be alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy firstborn. Now you remember, when we get towards the end of the story, when they leave, that it was really when Pharaoh lost his son that really all of this took place. And of course, it's going to go that way as time goes on. Now, Moses obeys the Lord, and he steps out by faith. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 again. He knew God's will, and he's stepping out partially, I guess you might say. And he's in really God's permissive will more than his perfect will. What you want is his perfect will. Now, Moses took his wife and his two sons and headed back to Egypt. He is to go to Pharaoh and to do the things, these signs before him, and to request that he allow them to go. But Pharaoh will not let them go. And verse 21, maybe hard to understand, but we see here that God hardened his heart. And elsewhere it speaks of Pharaoh hardening his heart. Now God knows all things, and of course he knows Pharaoh's heart. And of course, it speaks here, Pharaoh will do. Here in chapter 7, verse 3 and 10:1, it speaks of God hardening his heart. But it also speaks in chapter 8, verse 15, 8:32 and 9:32 that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. You know what's really happening, I think, is really God is going to force Pharaoh. He's going to force him to make a decision that he doesn't want to do. And of course, by that, he's going to harden his own heart. You know, that happens so often. Somebody will hear the gospel over and over and over. And you know, they say no, no, no. And before long, they harden their own heart. You know, the Jewish leaders, they were that way themselves. You know, they heard the story. They had the scripture. If anyone should have known that he was Christ, they should have done that. In this, God is going to show Pharaoh and all Egypt that he is the only God and he's over all. God really forces him to make a decision. Now notice verse 24 to 26. And it came to pass by the way and the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskins of his sons and cast them at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. You know, as you look at these verses, he had forgotten the covenant of God. Zipporah may have resisted the circumcision of those young sons. You know, we know in Genesis 17:10, God had given that command that the Jews should circumcise their young. As we have seen and said often, this has nothing to do with salvation. You know, I guess it's kind of like baptism. Baptism won't save you. It has nothing to add to your salvation, but it's following the Lord and his command. We're saved by putting our faith in Christ. Baptism is really an outward sign in obedience to the Lord, and it's really a testimony. Now notice verses 21 to 31, and we'll be through. And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him, and the mount of God, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the city of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and he did signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited them, the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed and heard and their heads and worshiped him. Now, of course, we just saw there in the previous verses how that they had not circumcised the children. Of course, they did that. And you see how that really in verse 24, God was really going to take Moses' life. And of course, as I said, it had nothing to do with salvation, but it was in the Ten Commandments. But here we see Moses meets Aaron. Moses told his brother all the words that he had told him before. They go to the elders, and Aaron speaks while Moses does the signs, and the Lord had instructed him to do. Sadly, complete obedience would have made Moses the speaker. And the signs, and we will see problems later on, we see God's permissive will instead of his perfect will. But you know, as you think of this, the 40 years in the desert, God had trained him humbleness, to humble himself. Moses, from his action 40 years earlier, he was not humble. He was doing it in the flesh, and he was just going to go ahead of God. As we said before, Warren Wiersbe speaks about in the first 40 years after man's training, he was like an impetuous horse. After being trained, he's like a stubborn old mule. Probably some of you wives say, I got some stubborn mules at home, don't you? But first, he was ahead of God, and second, he's lagging behind. We must learn with God calling is his timing so important. And don't forget Philippians 2:13. It is his, It is God. He was calling us through His will, and He wants to do it through us. It's not us going out there and doing it. That's what the whole thing of Moses. He wanted him. He knows God's will. Now it's time to step out. Now, he didn't step out all the way, but he at least is stepping out. Moses is now stepping out, following the Lord. And, of course, the all-important thing is God can work through him. And sadly, he didn't trust the Lord in being the speaker, but he should have. But you know, as we close, and I know those that are here profess to know Christ as their Savior, but we always want to share the gospel as it goes out on the Internet. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, every one of us, the first thing we got to realize, we're a sinner. None of us are perfect. None of us can work our way to heaven. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the best that man can do is filthy rags. So the first thing you got to realize, Lord, there's nothing I can do. But John 3:16 brings it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I just wholly trust what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm trusting him. Come into my heart and save me. Change me. And, of course, he will. He'll save you. Maybe there's Christians that maybe things between you and the Lord. Get it straightened out today. Let's bow our head just for a moment before we close in prayer. And then, if you're here and maybe God's speaking to your heart, if I can share with you, help you, I'd love to do that if you come forward. But at this very moment,